Good morning, everyone. And a very warm welcome to you all. We're a little thin on the ground today because some of our number are enjoying the church weekend at Dunford House. So we wish them well this weekend and hope they've had a good weekend. But we welcome you especially this morning if you are a visitor or if you are with us for the first time. Everyone is welcome to stay for tea and coffee after the service. This is the first of our three services today. After this service, and at 11:30, we have the all-age service. Then at 6:30 this evening, we have a change from our usual reflective service. We will be welcoming the Bishop of Kingston and friends from our neighbouring All Saints Church in a joint service of confirmation and membership. Everyone is welcome. I have some pastoral news. Rosemary Moore has had a fall and broken some bones in her foot. Brenda Parkin's husband Ian is in hospital with shingles. And I'm pleased to tell you that Martin Foster is out of hospital. We have heard from Sue Shaw, who you will recall is out in Antigua, flew out just in time for Hurricane Irma. She has started a blog for us, and I'm pleased to say that she's safe and well, and that Antigua has not been as badly affected by Hurricane Irma as some of the other islands, and Sue is well. In the service sheet, there is news about the Kingston Interfaith Forum event on Monday, the 25th of September, and that's at the Guildhall, and the event is called We Sit Together, and that's open to everyone. And finally, next Saturday here at 6:30, there will be a performance of Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. This will have been put together during the day next Saturday, so if you would like to come and join in and be part of the event, please speak to Sawhee about the best time to come and what you might like to do. This is a wonderful show with some cracking songs which will be familiar to you. So please come and join us or join in the event. And as I say, if you want any more information, please speak to Sawhee. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. We open our service by saying together the words of Psalm 114. We say it all together. When the people of Israel left Egypt, when Jacob's descendants left that foreign land, Judah became the Lord's holy people. Israel became his own possession. The Red Sea opened round. The mountains skipped like goats. The hills jumped about like lambs. What happened, sea, to make you run away? And you, O Jordan, why do you stop? You mountains, why do you skip like goats? You hills, why do you jump about like lambs? Who changes rocks into pools of water and solid cliffs into flowing springs? We join to sing, let all the world in every corner sing.
Thank you.
We join to pray. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O God, you have chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. Shed forth continual day upon us who watch for your coming, that our lips may praise you, our life may bless you, and our meditations glorify you. Amen. We join to say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy kingdom. As it is in heaven. Give us this day. Steve Wenman is about to give the children their talk, and as usual, it's not forbidden to us to listen in on this event.
No? Yes. Guess it's in the right place. Now, I think you may feel that this isn't strictly relevant to what's going to happen here in church, but it's something I feel very strongly about, and it's linked with what we're going to do with the children when we go out. This morning's children's work is based on Jesus telling us that we should forgive people who do wrong to us many, many times. And it just struck me, I wonder if how many children really know what forgiveness means. As adults, we're inclined to use abstract words, big words, words that they don't come across every day. And sometimes they must wonder what on earth we're talking about. So this morning, to remind us of that, and to check that the children know what we mean by forgive, we're going to play a little game. Right, stand up, you two. Right, no. Right, I want you to get to the other side, and I'm going to be in the way, and I want you to push me out of the way. Don't be too rough, but, you know, really make it quite hard. Okay? Off you go. No, come on, you've got to be really hard on me. Ah, oh, what on earth are you doing? Goodness me, that's very rude. I think I shall have to punish you somehow. Goodness me. We hope they didn't notice that bit. Right, okay, stay there. Right, do the same thing again, and I promise I won't be the same. Go on, off you go. Go on, keep going. Right, come back here a minute. That wasn't very nice, was it? I know I told you to do it, but it's only play acting. But, okay, that wasn't very nice. But don't try not to do it again. It's okay. I forgive you. Okay, off you go.
The children are now leaving for their own activities, and we may see them later in the service. We now have our first reading, and Finlay Forbes is going to read us the passage from Exodus.
The angel of God, who had been in front of the army of Israel, moved and went to the rear. The pillar of cloud also went to the rear. Sorry, I'll read that again. The pillar of cloud also moved until it was between the Egyptians and the Israelites. The cloud made it dark for the Egyptians, but gave light to the people of Israel, and so the armies could not come near each other all night. Moses held out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind. It blew all night and turned the sea into dry land. The water was divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with walls of water on both sides. The Egyptians pursued them and went after them into the sea with all their horses, chariots, and drivers. Just before dawn, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw them into panic. He made the wheels of the chariots get stuck so that they moved with great difficulty. The Egyptians said, "The Lord is fighting for the Israelites against us. Let's get out of here." The Lord said to Moses, "Hold out your hand over the sea, and the water will come back over the Egyptians and the chariots and the drivers." So Moses held out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the water returned to its normal level. The Egyptians tried to escape from the water, but the Lord threw them into the sea. The water returned and covered the chariots, the drivers, and all the Egyptian army that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them was left. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground with walls of water on both sides. On that day, the Lord saved the people of Israel from the Egyptians, and the Israelites saw them lying dead on the seashore. When the Israelites saw the great power with which the Lord had defeated the Egyptians, they stood in awe of the Lord, and they had faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses.
We join to sing a song which was inspired by that reading. When Israel was in Egypt's land, let my people go.
Thank you.
Our second reading will be read to us by Georgina Forbes.
The second reading is taken from Matthew 18, starting at verse 21, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, if my brother keeps on sinning against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? 7 times? "No, not 7 times, answered Jesus, "but 70 times 7, because the kingdom of heaven is like this. Once there was a king who decided to check on his servants' accounts. He had just begun to do so when one of them was brought in who owed him millions of pounds. The servant did not have enough to pay this debt, so the king ordered him to be sold as a slave with his wife and his children and all he had in order to pay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before the king. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay you everything.' The king felt sorry for him, so he forgave him the debt and let him go. Then the man went out and met one of his fellow servants who owed him a few pounds. He grabbed him and started choking him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he said. His fellow servant fell down and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused instead. He had him thrown in jail until he should pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were very upset and went to the king and told him everything. So he called the servant in. 'You worthless slave,' he said. 'I forgave you the whole amount you owed me just because you asked me to. You should have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you.' The king was very angry, and he sent the servant to jail to be punished until he should pay back the whole amount." And Jesus concluded, "That is how my Father in heaven will treat every one of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart."
Today we are presented with the story of the Exodus, the amazing account of how the Hebrew people, under the leadership of Moses, escaped from Egypt where they were slaves. The plagues, which prepared the way for their escape, and the miraculous dry foot crossing of the Red Sea are so far removed from our own experience of what happens that it's very easy to be diverted into questions which miss the meaning of the story altogether. It does not help us at all to know, for example, whether there were 5 or 10 plagues, where the Israelites crossed the sea, or whether they found a way through the Red Sea, the marshy lakes on the Egypt-Sinai border. The true significance of the Exodus is quite different. It's the first illustration in the Bible of the fundamental biblical theme that God delivers his people when they are trapped. When we read the Bible, we need to understand the nature of what is written and the intention of the authors. Essentially, the Bible is not interested in recounting history. The authors are only interested in the past insofar as it continues to reveal how God deals with us now. So the story of the Exodus was never intended as an accurate account of a historical event. It was something that had in some sense happened once, but also happens all the time. So the book of Exodus, written by theologians 500 or 600 years after the escape from Egypt, took the oral tradition and wrote it down to record and celebrate God who sets us free when we are caught in impossible situations and gives us new life. But more than that, the writers of the Bible were so relaxed about historical rigor that they actually added to the oral tradition from the 13th century a song of triumph written in the 10th century, which fitted their theme. The 10th century song was not about the escape from Egypt, but it was about the crossing of the Jordan into Palestine. So we read in the song that the inhabitants of Canaan were panic-stricken and anguish seized the Philistines. Now, neither of these people were anywhere near Egypt, but the authors of Exodus did not mind. They were solely concerned with the nature and action of God. Their purpose was to show how things that in some sense happened once also happens all the time. Yet the purpose of the biblical writers is always much more than the recording and celebration of the way God acts. Their intention is to inspire all who hear the word of God, in other words, us, to make the truth of the message a reality in our own lives. For Israel, the Exodus message of a God who delivers from slavery became a dominating theme in Israel's national vocation and destiny. It inspired and motivated the return of the exiles from Babylon to rebuild their ruined homeland of Palestine. And in the New Testament, Luke records the vision of the Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah talk with Jesus as the Exodus. Luke says he was talking about the Exodus, which Jesus was destined to deliver, to liberate humanity from evil, despair, and death. And in the modern era, the God of Exodus has inspired liberation movements, for example, in the Americas. The best known example is the way the slaves in the south of the USA used the biblical story as a code to encourage themselves to achieve freedom. When Israel was in Egypt's land, let my people go. Oppressed so hard they could not stand, let my people go. So let us all from bondage free, and Jesus, he will set us free. And for us too, Exodus is about hope in impossible situations, personal, national, and global. It's about the faithfulness of God. It's about the statement of Jesus that if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, we can move mountains. The letter to the Hebrews defines what faith is. Faith gives substance to our hopes and convinces us of realities that we do not see. It was for their faith that the people of old won God's approval. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though it were dry land. All these won God's approval because of their faith. In the Exodus, the Jewish fugitives from Egypt passed through the waters of the Reed Sea. The act of dividing the waters is deeply symbolic. Just as God's first act in the beginning of time was recorded in Genesis, is to divide the waters of chaos in order to create the world, so now he divides the Reed Sea to create a people. Passing through the waters becomes a definitive experience for God's people. Later, it's repeated in Jesus' baptism in the Jordan. And for us, it's mirrored in Christian baptism. Those who come through the waters are the true people of God. Coming through the waters is a symbol of liberation, drawing a line with the past. But God does not simply liberate us. We are liberated for a purpose. In the Bible, we see the development of a great theme. It's the purpose of God to create a people and then work with them for the salvation of the whole of humanity. So the liberation of Exodus leads at once to the covenant, which sets out the terms of the partnership between God and his people. The Old Testament shows that before the Exodus, the religion of the Hebrews was more much like those of the people around them. Their God is not the only God, and they had no distinctive vocation or identity as a nation. But in the 13th century, something happened to change all that, and it's related to the escape from Egypt, the experience of passing through the waters of Exodus. For the Hebrews, there is now only one God, who is my strength and my song, as he has become my salvation. This God makes demands embodied in a covenant which starts from the Ten Commandments, but goes far beyond them to demand that the people of God love their neighbor as themselves. Significantly, the command to love is linked to the Hebrews' own experience of being oppressed in Egypt. We find in Leviticus commands which sound as though they come from the New Testament. You must love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And Leviticus makes the direct connection with what happened in Egypt. When an alien resides with you in your land, you must not oppress him. He is to be treated as a native born among you. Love him as yourself, because you were strangers in Egypt. I am the Lord. There is a temptation to think that the people of God to whom we belong starts from the events of the New Testament. But the New Testament writers always thought of themselves as the inheritors of the promises made to Israel as the people of God. The history of the Christian faith, therefore, does not begin with the apostles. It begins with Abraham. If we understand this, we can then draw on the full riches of our biblical heritage. In the Old Testament, we see the concept of the people of God initially narrowly drawn in terms of the Jewish nation. but gradually widened to the point where in the providence and mercy of God, the people of God includes us as those called by Christ who become part of his risen body, a body called to heal a fractured world. And that's where we, the people of God, find ourselves now. Just as God's first act in the beginning of time was to divide the waters of chaos in order to create the world, so now he divides the Reed Sea to create a people. Those who survive the waters are the people of God. We join to sing, "Come ye faithful, raise the strain of triumphant gladness."
Thank you.
Let us join to pray. In the knowledge of all God has done for us, let us bring to him our concerns for the church and for the world. After each section of prayers, when I say, "The Lord is full of compassion," will you respond saying, "His love lasts forever"? So, if I can try that. The Lord is full of compassion. I'll try it again. The Lord is full of compassion. Thank you, Father, for the love which forgives again and again and is prepared to trust us with the care of your people, even after we have let you down many times. Teach us to minister to one another's needs with compassion, sensitivity, and discipline, so that all are affirmed and encouraged. The Lord is full of compassion. Thank you, Father, for the order and variety, simplicity and complexity of the world we live in. Thank you for all that humankind is able to do. May all these gifts be used wisely and well for the gift of all, including those as yet unborn. The Lord is full of compassion. Thank you, Father, for what we have been forgiven and for the opportunities we have each day to learn the joy of forgiving others. Break through our self-righteousness and keep us learning in humility at your feet. The Lord is full of compassion. We remember the significant events of this week. Most recently, the bomb at Parsons Green Station. We remember the continuing suffering of the people of Grenfell Tower in North Kensington. We remember the people of Myanmar. And the hundreds of thousands of people who are dispossessed and have no resources whatever. We remember the confrontation with Pyongyang and the aggression on both sides. We pray for wisdom and skill to be given to our leaders and negotiators. And for patience to triumph over aggression. The Lord is full of compassion. His love lasts forever. Thank you, Father, for all those who care for the sick, the unstable, the grateful, and the difficult. We pray for all who are on the receiving end of hate, deceit, suspicion, or abuse, and for those who cause others pain and distress of any kind. We pray for your healing and transforming. The Lord is full of compassion. Thank you, Father, for those whose living and dying has taught us much about love. Freed from their pain and restrictions of age or injury, may they enjoy forever the life of heaven. The Lord is full of compassion. Thank you, Father, for disturbing our complacency. Thank you for the challenge to move forward with you, assured of your company and your love. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our service as we receive our offertory. Dear Lord, receive these gifts as a symbol of our love and faith and our commitment to your service. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We join to sing, "Through the night of drought and sorrow, onward goes the pilgrim band." Welcome back, Steve. Welcome back, children. Right. What's happening?
Stand up and hold it nice and high. Right up, go on. That's better. We heard the story about the king and his servants and lending money and forgiving people who couldn't pay. And so we have rubbed coins. Keep it flat. We have rubbed coins to make the word forgive.
Now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us always. Amen. As we leave, we greet each other in the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.